Now tonight, I'm bringing a message that I want you to hear. I've asked God the Holy Ghost to use it, and I believe He will. Speaking tonight on the Great Rebellion, I want you to see that's what all of this thing is about. Several scriptures I'm reading. Psalms chapter 2. Read this entire psalm. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now, if God is laughing at this thing, why don't you laugh at it? But this is a holy life. And you can't laugh unless you can get into the holy life. Bible tells you that Sarah liked the holy life. In a few minutes, the devil shamed her and made her deny that God brought her back out on the battle. Bible said Abraham liked the holy life, did say that. That's deeper in the spirit than most of us ever get. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my son, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the other parts, utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dice them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Not like Judas, but kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all of they that put their trust in Him. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and start reading with verse 12. How art thou fallen from the heaven, O Lucifer? That's Satan's name before he fell. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. We've already done that, going into outer space. I will be like the Most High. Yet, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man? Is this the man? Now, Satan is a man, as well as the devil. So is God. Jesus was God in human form. The Antichrist will be Satan in human form. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? You mean that's coming? Not too far off. Practically all of the cities of the earth will be turned in a volcano like Sodom and Gomorrah. Destroyed the cities thereof that opened not the house of his prisoners. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 24. I want to point something out to you. Isaiah chapter 24. We're now face to face with the number one problem of the population explosion. Ladies and gentlemen, according to this Bible, God is going to destroy human beings off of this earth, and is going to use the devil to do it. Now look at Isaiah chapter 24, verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and what else? What else? Few men are left. The end of the tribulation, there'll be a little remnant of Jew and Gentile that will be left to repopulate the earth and settle in the millennium. Now, what will God do with his own when he gets ready to do that? Turn to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 20 and verse 21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. That is, during the tribulation period, nobody will be buried. Kill them, dump them out in the field, get them out of the way. Now, turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, and verse 14 and 15. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. The anointed cherub here is Satan in his pristine glory. Before Satan, he was Lucifer, and sin made the devil out of him, and he fell. There he is, look at him. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, that is, that ruler. Now, when God is finished, ladies and gentlemen, there will have been three earth governors. Satan was the first earth governor. This earth was inhabited with angelic beings, and it was the business of Satan to lead all of the angelic beings into worship with God. He didn't like his position, so he'd go to heaven, kick God off the throne, took the whole thing over. Then the war started, and Satan and a third of the angels fell in that great crisis. Then God made Adam a second earth governor, and he put this whole earth planet in his hands. Adam, you're to be a ruler, you're to be a master and have a master. And he failed in both. Therefore, he lost the scepter. Now, the third earth governor is Christ himself. He has redeemed this earth. He has redeemed this world. And so when he comes back, he'll take it over and govern it. Thou art anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast up on the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, do you know what the stones of fire are? That's atomic energy, the atom. When Satan misruled, God, through chemicalization, closed up that atom at the stones of fire. And for almost 6,000 years, Satan has been working to split that atom. He got done. I'm firmly convinced that television and splitting of the atom is of Satan. That doesn't mean you couldn't use it, but it is of Satan. Through the television will be the mark of the beast and the worship of the beast. See? Well, now, the devil can ride in an automobile, and you can ride one, too. It's not the automobile, but it's that nut that's between the steering wheel and the seat that governs the situation. You understand that, don't you? All right, now, I haven't time to go into deeper into that, but I'm making mention of it because it's called All Tie In a few minutes. Radio is of God. God gave us the Ten Commandments by radio. Did you know that? Study the book of Exodus and look at it. Now, the first television anybody ever looked at was Christ. The devil showed him this world, all of the glory, in a moment of time. That's television. That's the principle of it. Television is the deepest thing in this earth right now. Can be a blessing, can be a curse. I believe the biggest curse that can come to the American home is what's coming over television. I believe it's hell's pipeline into the home. It's making gamblers and harlots and drunkards and criminals out of our children. I believe that. I preach it. Do you have a television? Yeah. I use it to listen to Amos and Andy and get the news, and that's all. Now, if you're not bigger than the knob on it, you ought to get your gold devil and bust it up. But if you're bigger than the knob, you control what comes in there and keep it. If not, get rid of it. Satan, we're going to see in a minute, is going to use atomic energy. I'm firmly convinced that Satan split the atom. Now, he's known about this atomic energy all the way down. And when the time comes, as here now, that he split it, he's going to use it to promote his kingdom. And when he sees he can't rule this earth planet, he's going to turn around and start to burn it up. And if God didn't intervene, he would burn it up. That's what Isaiah 24:6 said. Then the heavens shall be burned, 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 burned. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till what was found in it? Huh? Till iniquity was found in him. Now, I'll have a lot to say about that in a minute, but underscore the word iniquity. Then, turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. There appeared another great wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, that Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns. He has perfect wisdom and perfect power, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail at the angels that fell with him, and his tail to the third part of the stars of heaven, that's angels, and did escape them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I hope you make a study of the man-child sometime soon, and I think it'll be a great blessing to you. do not believe the man-child is Jesus at all, but something else. Now, I'm coming tonight to bring a message that I need your attention. I'm laboring under great difficulty tonight. I have a physical weakness, and I'm mentally tired from the two messages yesterday morning. Now, if you'll pray and look to God, I'm moving along slow and cautiously with this message. Here, I want to point out two or three things before we speak. One is, I want to point out that there's two words in the Bible that have to do with sin. One word is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. The other word is iniquity. The word iniquity means a false god, or it means secret rebellions. Now, Satan moved to make a god out of himself, and he did it. He is the god of this world. He is the prince of this world. He's both god and ruler of this world system. He started out to make a god out of himself, and he is god right now. Bible tells you that Satan is the prince of this world. Isn't that right? All right. Bible tells you that Satan is the god of this world. All right. As the god of this world, he's the author of all false religions in the earth. And as the prince of this world, he operates through heathen nations and works in the background with these heathen rulers to promote his kingdom. So, you notice now, it said that iniquity was found in Satan. Satan didn't get drunk because there wasn't any liquor in heaven. Satan didn't go to the picture show because there wasn't any picture show there. Satan didn't go to the dance because there wasn't any dancing there except a holy dance. And he wasn't interested in that. I could stand here and enumerate for the next hour or 2 hours the sin that Satan did not commit. His sin was secret rebellion. And when God detected this secret rebellion in Satan, then God declared the first war, and Satan and a third of the angels were kicked out of heaven. Now, I want to point out something tonight, briefly. Are you listening? Here it is. If Satan led a third of the angels in rebellion against God, then he must have great influence, and he does. Anytime you find a preacher that's got great influence, God didn't call him. No God-called man has any influence. He has character, has convictions, but no influence. The Old Testament prophets didn't have enough influence to stay out of jail. John the Baptist didn't have enough influence. When he got in jail, he couldn't get out. They killed him, and nobody cared anything about it. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have enough influence hardly to spend the night with nobody. According to the Bible, he spent most of the time out in the woods. And he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus Christ was the most unpopular man that ever walked the face of God's green earth. Everybody hounded him. Everybody wanted to kill him. And if you study the 12 apostles, they had no influence. Don't you misunderstand me tonight. They had character, but they had no influence. Nobody followed them. When you're following somebody, they've got great influence, and they wield it over you. The Old Testament patriarchs and prophets had no influence, but they had power with God, and certainly they had character. Now, the Apostle Paul had no influence at all. Nobody was following him because he's moving in too much of a dangerous path. No, he had no influence. He spent about half the time in jail. Why? Because he was not influential with the religious world, neither with the political world, nor with the financial world. Therefore, he must move as a lone wolf, and he does. Now, what do we have now? we have the devil in rebellion. We have Adam and Eve in rebellion. And it's the same rebellion. We have a planet in rebellion. What's the matter with this earth planet? Well, it's in rebellion against God. What's the matter with China? She's in rebellion against God. What's the matter with India? She's in rebellion against God. What's the matter with Japan? She's in rebellion against God. What's the matter with China? She's in rebellion against God. If all of these Asiatic countries and nations would listen to the word of God, and they had it 2,000 years before we did, so you can't say that they don't know. India and China and Japan and Africa had the gospel in the first century, ladies and gentlemen. They surely did. I haven't time to take the Bible and show you that tonight, but they did. Now, God never made any heathens. Sin makes heathens out of people. And remember that when you reject God and this book, then you go into heathenism. And that's the thing that's scaring me to death right now about America. I'm asking this question, is God a hiding truth from America? I haven't found a theologian nor a prophet that can answer that successfully. I'm afraid that God is hiding truth from America. Now remember that rebellion is the essence of sin. Rebellion is the essence of sin. I want to come tonight and ask several questions. As I move cautiously as I can, asking these questions, I want you to listen to. Question number one, what is this rebellion about? We have Satan and the fallen angels in rebellion. We have Adam and Eve in rebellion. We have this earth planet in rebellion. Now, what is the rebellion all about? I want you to listen to it because I'm going to give it to you. First, it's a question of glory. But very few people today are willing to give God the glory. Now listen to me. And if this church ever robs God of his glory and touch the glory, you're done. As a child of God, if you ever touch the glory, you're out. As a preacher, if you ever touch the glory, you are O-U-T out. God hates that worse than any sin in the world. When you touch the glory, you are finished. Now, you all know how God expresses his hatred against an individual or an institution that touches the glory of God. Acts chapter 12, what do you have? Here is old King Herod. He killed James, and he said, I'll kill Peter tomorrow. But God had other plans. He didn't get to do it. So, when he came and saw that his preacher was gone, what happened? He calls Congress and Senate together and gets all the wind out of him. Called them together and made a great oration before Congress and Senate. And the people shouted and said, it's not the voice of a man, but it's the voice of God at that moment. God killed him. The angel smote him. God killed him and said, don't bury him. I'm going to let the worms eat him. He lay there in the temple till the maggots worked in and out and the flies would blow him, and nobody was allowed to bury him. The Almighty God, for days and weeks, he gave it a good illustration what he thinks about somebody that touches the glory of God. We're told that he gave God not the glory, and therefore he was smitten with the angels, and the worms ate him. And that's exactly what's the matter with Satan. He's trying to go to heaven and kick God off the throne and get the glory. In the next place, it's a question of freedom. You know, we want freedom, don't we? Well, God wants to give you freedom, but he wants to give you the right kind of freedom. there is a freedom that winds up in bondage. What was the matter with the prodigal son? He wanted freedom. Father gave it to him and he wound up in the hog pen. The worst kind of bondage. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. The only real freedom there is a freedom that God gives you through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's the only kind of freedom that God gives. Now, it's a question of freedom. We say we want our freedom. The integration question is a question of freedom. With one hand, with another hand, it's a question of politics. With another hand, it's Satan trying to mix the white and the color together to break down this barrier, and then he's going to put the fallen angels in this earth and repeat the sin that happened in the days of Noah. My God, there's never been an hour like this, ladies and gentlemen, and the ordinary person is not Bible student enough to see what's taking place right now in this earth. What's the matter with all of these university students? They say, we want freedom. We want to give expression to ourselves. Well, what we need in the university is some executives, somebody like old Dr. Bob Jones. He's got a university in Greenville, got 3,000 students or more, and brother, they do exactly what he tells them to do. When they start raising hell, he puts them on a boat and sends them home. He said, we don't have to run this school. We'll send the last one of you home, and we professors get a job and go to work. We have to be true to God. Now, are you listening? This thing of rebellion is absolutely rocking the whole earth planet. Not only that, but it's a question of authority. Question of authority. Well, the only authority that you'll ever get that to be true is delegated authority and delegated power coming from the risen Christ. Not only that, but it's a question of lordship. Who is your Lord? Satan wants to be Lord, and he is the Lord of the fallen spirits, and Satan is moving now to take over the lordship of this earth. It's a question of lordship. Not only that, but it's a question of ownership. You say you own something, you are spitting God's face telling you own something. You don't own nothing. No, no. We can't own anything. And God saves a man, he will reveal to you that God is the proprietor and the owner, and you are the steward. See? Now, we talk about my children. Well, you don't have any. The Bible said the children belongs to the Lord. You say, my wife, you don't have any wife. The quicker you find that out, the better. Your wife is a handmaiden of the Lord, not yours. She belongs to the Lord, and God give her to you, lent her to you, to be your companion, to walk by your side, you're not to walk on her with your feet. Is that clear? Amen. All right, now it's a question of ownership. I say I own this house. You old buzzard, you don't know no such thing. All thing you, all I've got deed, no you haven't. All you've got's a quick claim title. When you die, you quit claiming it. That's right. And somebody else comes on and takes over. Now, the only way you can own anything is to get it from the original owner, and that's God. And he never gave a deed to nobody but Abraham and his seed. He said, Abraham, I'll give you this land. See? And he did. And they've got a title to it. Now, the Arabs and the Jews right now raising the devil over there in Palestine over this very thing, matter of ownership. When the Holy Ghost came in Acts chapter 2 and 4, what did it say? Not a man said all of the things that possessed with his own. When God the Holy Ghost moved in, he will cut you loose from this thing of ownership and let you see that God is the proprietor and you and I are stewards. Not only that, but it's a question of restraint. We don't want to be restrained. Don't you? No. We don't want to be restrained. I want to do as I please. Well, that's all right if you're pleasing to please God. But now, ladies and gentlemen, this thing of restraint right now, that's the reason the prodigal son left home, because a lot of things he couldn't do around that. The father is a picture of God, and the son and the two sons a picture of Adam's fallen race. And therefore, they want to cut themselves loose. We want to go out to fill our fling of this world, and we do not want to be under restraint. Not only that, but it's a question of sovereignty. We don't like sovereignty. And we let God sit anywhere except on the throne. Isn't that right? Yeah. You don't want God on the throne. You want God to be down here, a little goober head like we are, and down here where we can sort of push him around. And the reason that people fight the sovereignty of God is you're ignorant and not save one of the two. When God saves a man, you will learn that you've been saved by the sovereign grace of God. You'll learn that. You'll learn it. Now, I come to ask question number two. Question number two, where has God placed authority? Now, right here, we're going to get in trouble tonight. And if you want to argue about this message, you see Bishop Kirkman. Don't come jump on me, because I done told you all I know, and I get done here tonight. Where has God placed authority? As far as I can find in the Bible, three places, and only three. First, God placed authority in Christ. When he got up from the dead, he said all power, and the Greek word there is exousia. And all power is, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. All right now, where has God placed authority? It's in Christ. And the only authority you can get, the only authority I can get, is delegated authority from the risen, ascended Lord, and that's all. Now, in the second place, God has put authority in the Scriptures. This is the only authoritative book in the Bible. God has put authority in the Scriptures. This is an authoritative book. You can rest on it. You can believe it. In the third place, God has put authority in the prophets of God. Now, I do not find authority anywhere else. You say, well, don't the church have authority? The only authority you've got is authority that you've got out of the Scriptures. You've got authority to come and worship Jesus. Yeah? All right. Now, remember that Israel had no parliament. They were not a legislative body. They were an executive body. And the church is not a parliament. They're not a legislative body, though Rome says they are. We have a right to add to the Bible, take from it. We have a right to make laws, but they don't. Ladies and gentlemen, the constitution of the New Testament church is in the New Testament. And you've got no authority to do nothing unless you can find it in this book. Yeah. No, you haven't. Now, authority in the prophets of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. The word power here is authority. And he gave them authority against unclean spirits to cast them out. All right, now, these prophets of God, they had that authority, and no institution has that authority. No institution has authority to cast out evil spirits. In the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 7, you notice this thing is raging. It's still raging. And when they had set them in the midst, they'd spent the night in jail before over this question of authority, they were asked, by what power, and the word here is authority, or by what name have you done this? Where did you get your authority to preach? Where did you get your authority to do this? They jumped on Jesus about John the Baptist. Where did he get his authority to baptize? Jesus said, I'll ask you, buzzards, a question. Was it baptism for heaven or for men? And they haven't answered him yet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you listen here tonight. Listen to me. They jumped on Jesus. Where did you get your authority? Well, he said, I never got out of the temple. And I never got near rabbis. I'm the authoritative one myself. I'm God. Come down here. I'm going to soon take over this situation. Now, they said, by what authority or by whose name have you done this? Notice, verse 10, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen tonight. So far as I can find in the Scriptures, God has invested authority in these three places. I come to question number 3. Who is in rebellion against God and His Christ? Now we see in Psalms 2, the kings of the earth, plural, all of them, have set themselves in array in rebellion against God and against Christ, His anointed authority and ruler. Now, who is in rebellion against God and Christ? Well, first, we have the rebellion of the Jews from God. In the Old Testament, they rebelled against God, and God let old Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the Old Testament, come and capture and kill about most of them and carried them to Babylon. They rebelled against God. Second, we have the rebellion of the Gentiles from God. Every Gentile nation right now is in rebellion against God. What right has any nation got to stamp and attack something that will damn the bodies, souls, and minds of the people? What right has government got to do that? We put tax and stamps on cigarettes, and they're damning people and filling them full of lung cancers. What right has the government got to do that? We put a stamp and a tax on beer and liquor. What right they got to do that? They don't have any right. Ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me here tonight. The Gentile nations are in rebellion from God. Not only that, but in the next place, we have the rebellion of Christendom from God. Now, this is a religious revolt. I don't know but very few churches not in rebellion against God. I have a sermon I preach sometimes, and when I preach it, I got to get my hat, and I say, if you fellas don't mind, let this old man out and go home. I have to get away, because they kill me if I don't. I have a sermon I preach on Baptists out roaming Rome. What do you mean by that? Well, I show the 11 things that Baptist church is doing, got no Bible for it. Why they're doing it, they're in rebellion against God. Absolutely in rebellion against God. And you will be utterly surprised to see how much is being carried on now in the name of the Lord, in the churches. There isn't a speck of Bible for it. Not only that, but we have the rebellion of the nations against God. So far as I know, every nation in this earth right now is in rebellion against God. Isn't that right? Now, suppose all of the nations in the earth would recognize that Jesus Christ is God's ruler and recognize the Bible is God's authority in the earth and listen to the prophets of God as they expound this one Bible. What would happen? Ladies and gentlemen, there'd be a revival breakout in every nation in the earth. Russia's in rebellion against God. And all of our satellites are in rebellion against God. They've denied the existence of God. Japan's in rebellion against God. Other nations that I haven't time to mention. And it looks like now that the British Empire is moving in rebellion against God, so face them make your head swing. And the United States, we're right now in rebellion against God. Don't tell me we're not, because we are. We're getting ready to take off of our money in God We Trust. They're getting ready to do that. When they'll do it, I do not know. But I do know that the United States is a part of the Roman Empire. I know that. And I know in Revelation chapter 12, what? You have 7 heads and 10 horns operated by Satan. Isn't that right? Well, that's right. All right. Now, what do you have in the United States? On every dime, you have 7 heads, 7 sticks put together with a strap around. You do? Now, the American eagle, what is it? On one wing you have 7 feathers, on the other wing you have 10 feathers. Get you one counted. Now, what does it mean? It means that we will take the leading role in these 10 federated kingdoms that's coming. And it means that Roman Catholicism will take over this thing, and it won't be long till our mouth will be stopped. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Rome is after us, the devil is after us, and only God knows what else after us. And we need prayer and power to preach as never before under God. I come to question number 4. What is the nature of this rebellion? What can I say about this rebellion to help us to see it? First is a worship of power. Practically every nation in the earth is worshiping power. Not only that, but it's a lust for war. These nations are greedy. They're lusting for war. Now, I thank God that the United States hasn't gone to sleep. I thank God for the United States. I'm firmly convinced that they will be and are now the battle axe of God. I believe that. I believe one of the sheep nations with all of their false invasions. And I believe that they are now and will be the battle axe of God. All right, now you're listening. And if we were not well prepared, we'd not have been captured a long time ago. That's right. Thank God for our weapons of warfare. That's the only way that you keep these fellows off of us. Now, if you knew that man lived over there, had a big loaded shotgun, you're not going to fool their chicken house. No, you're not going to fool their chicken house. But if you know he's got a little pop gun over there, you might go over there and take an old rooster off and have your dumplings too. Might do it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a principle that's been true all the way down. In the third place, it's a hatred of God. The hatred for God is rising in this earth now, and it's appalling to see this awful hatred against God. The ordinary sinner don't want to hear you talk about God. He doesn't want to hear you. He doesn't want to talk about God. You ask him, as a Christian, I can cuss you out, baby, spit in your face. We are facing awful rebellion in this life. Not only that, but it's a bitter antagonism to Christ. Now, Christ is the issue, has been and is now and will be. And it's a bitter antagonism to Christ. Not only that, but this hatred and rebellion is expressed in the fifth place, by an abandonment of moral standards. There was a time when church people had convictions about things. There was a time when they had certain standards. But those standards practically all are broke down now and abandoned. Now, God is not only concerned about keeping us out of hell, but is concerned about developing our lives and us walking in paths of obedience and paths of holiness. In the sixth place, how is the nature of this rebellion cataloged and catalyzed and characterized? In the sixth place, by a call for Superman, especially the Antichrist. Now, all the nations of earth now looking for a Superman. And Mr. Khrushchev was about to turn into a supermarket. They dumped him overboard and put another Superman in. See? We got supermarkets. We got super drugstores. Got super banks. This whole thing is moving in the direction of Superman. And when the church gets ready to call a preacher, they're not interested in whether he's God's man or not. They're not interested in whether he knows the Bible. What they want is a Superman. They want a go-getter. We want a preacher that can preach so nobody will get saved. They don't want nobody saved because they do tie a church up. See? Tied up. Because they got them fellows in there all hoodwinked and blinded. Got them in bondage to the tithe and 1,000 other things. And I believe in the tithe. But I don't preach it as law, I preach it as a principle. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you listen here tonight. anybody that will browbeat and put people in bondage on the tithe question, they're dead wrong. Dead wrong. Now, in the Old Testament, you have the law of the tithe. In the New Testament, you have the principle of the tithe, and there's altogether different in it. And the book of Hebrews will straighten us out, so don't come run to me. Just read the book of Hebrews, and you'll be straight. A call for Superman, especially the Antichrist. Now, sooner or later, this whole earth planet is to be governed by 10 federated kingdoms. And these 10 federated kingdoms will elect the devil as the president of the world. There it is. Revelation 17:13. These have one mind, the antecedent of the work. These are the 10 kingdoms. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, the Antichrist, and he takes over and governs this earth planet for a period of time. I move on to the next question, and the next question is, what is the supreme issue? We see what the rebellion is all about, but what is the supreme issue? If you are in rebellion, you're against something, and you're trying to do something all at the same time. All right, now, this rebellion is trying to do 5 things, and listen to them. First, this rebellion is to rid themselves of God. They want to get God out of the universe. Second, this rebellion is to rid themselves of Christ. They want to get rid of him. Third, this rebellion is to rid themselves of the Holy Ghost. And religious people hate the Holy Ghost now like a bulldog hating a rattlesnake. You know it's so. I know it's so. And God knows it's so. And it is so. Not only that, but this rebellion, the issues, are to rid themselves of the Word of God. They hate this Bible. They're doing everything they can to get rid of it. Now, you listening? Listen to me. If you don't have a new Bible, it might pay you to get one. Why? Won't be long, you can't get it. Say, preacher, what are you saying? I've said all I'm going to say. Tell you now. In the fifth place, this supreme issue is to rid themselves of every influence and every restraint of God and Christ and the Bible, and cast them away as we would cast a carcass of a mad dog on a dump heap. And they're moving to get rid of this. Now, will you notice in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 to 7? Why do the heathen rage? What's this issue about? What are they mad about? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, as if they could get rid of God and of Christ and the Holy Ghost and the Word of God? Why do they imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, that's all of them. There's 10 of them down at the end. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. And who are they against? They're against the Lord. What else? And against his anointed. That's the prophets of God that are against them, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. C-O-R-D-S. Cords. You notice the word is plural. Cast away their cords from us. God has bound this earth with 4 cords. God, Christ, Holy Ghost, and the Word of God. And they're bound by 4 cords. Now they're going to move to get rid of these cords. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall lie. The Lord shall take them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Yeah, he's on it right now in the heaven. That's the holy hill of Zion. He's on it right now. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. So the Lord came to this earth, spite of all that men could do. Devil tried to keep Jesus from coming in the Old Testament, but he came anyhow. Purpose of integration and Genesis chapter 6 was to corrupt the seed so Christ couldn't be born. And they had it so corrupted that Noah and his wife and the three sons are the only 8 human people that have perfect human blood in their veins. The rest of them was corrupted. Why did the devil kill Abel? They thought that was Jesus. And he killed him, found out it wasn't. Then he started to corrupt the seed. If you'll study back in the Old Testament, God, the devil tried to corrupt Abraham and his seed. He tried to corrupt Jacob and his seed all the way down. Then finally, when Mary is pregnant and ready to give birth, what did the devil do? You listening? He forced her through the old kings of the earth to give birth to a child out in the stable, hoping that it would die if it were born. Not only that, but it forced them to be taxed and make that long trip so she'd not have a miscarriage. But come what may, she made the trip, bless God and the Lamb forever, and she gave birth to the child out there in an outhouse, bless God and the Lamb forever. Then, when he's 2 years old Herod moved to kill him, didn't he? He's trying to get rid of him. He moved to kill him. But God said to Joseph, Mary, take the child and go into Egypt. Oh, I could kill him, leave you here, but I'm going to do it this way. Take the child and go into Egypt because I'm going to fulfill scriptures. And he did. And time and again, the Jews took up stones to kill him. Isn't that right? They took up stones to kill him. Then, when you come to the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan is moving now to kill Jesus. Why does he want to kill him? Keep him off the cross. You think the devil put Jesus off the cross, you're a fool. God put him there, not the devil. Amen. Devil had nothing to do with the devil trying to keep him off the cross. If he can kill Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, there'll be no atonement, and he knows it. And even after Christ is nailed on the cross, in the book of Colossians, we are told that the devils and the demons are hell trying to pull him over the cross. God has hold him and on it, and they're trying to pull him over. But he stayed there, come on me. Then what did the devil do? He sealed the tomb of Jesus with a Roman seal. And he said, all right, now, but let him get out. He comes out of there and breaks that seal. He's a transgressor. We'll get him to the Roman government. Ladies and gentlemen, he come out of there and he never broke that seal either. Amen. He came right through the seal and the rocks and everything else because he got a spiritual body now. He just came right through. And here he is. Look at it. Then, what did the devil do? That man we killed, great God, is on our hands now worse than ever. What are we going to do now? If you read in the book of Psalms and the book of Ephesians, you'll find that all of the atmospheric heavens raid together to keep Jesus from going back to the throne. Knows if he goes back to heaven and sit down on the throne, somebody could get saved. He knows that, but glory to God and the Lamb forever, Jesus went back and sat down at the right hand of God. Come on, me, he's there right now. Now what is Satan move right now? Listen to me. His move right now is to fill this earth full of Ishmaelites and Tyres and seed of the serpent so he can build up an army so Jesus Christ can't come back and take over this earth planet. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming back. He's going to take this thing over as the third world governor and going to rule and reign despite all the devil can do. That ought to be enough to make you shout glory to God and the Lamb forever. You ought to just thank God and praise God that come what may, our Lord is going to come through and come through victory. Amen. I come to ask question number 6. What is the response from heaven? Well, you notice in verse 4 and 5, we're told that God does 3 things. It's God's response from heaven. Why the heathen rage and set themselves and imagine a vain thing? What does God do? Well, first you have his wrath, second you have his derision, and third you have his laughter. Look at verse 4 in Psalms 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in a sore distress. faces. In all ages, God has had to deal with rebellion. In Numbers chapter 16, what do you have? You have 250 church members. Why, you didn't have a church? Acts chapter 7 talks about church in the wilderness. Don't talk back to me now. It said that. Didn't it? Well, it says so. Now, here's 250 members of that church decided to run the preacher off. And the preacher was Moses. And it's interesting to see they brought four charges against him. And ever preachers that have been run off, they usually use all four of the charges. First, they said he's too holy and had an awful charge. He's too holy. Second, he said he takes too much authority. Third, he says he's not progressive. He started with us to Canaan and been almost 40 years. He hasn't landed us there yet. God said he never will land you in Canaan. You're going to land in hell. And they did. All 250 of them went to hell with their breeches on, with their hats on, with their shoes on. God opened the earth and they just sunk into hell screaming. Why? Rebellion. And the fourth charge that they brought against Moses was that he wouldn't receive gifts from the wicked. Moses wouldn't receive gifts from the wicked. Says, you old bunch of buzzards, I don't need your money. God don't need it. I want the Lord's people to build the Lord's house, and I want the Lord's people to run the Lord's business. But now we're in such a desperate need for money that we'll take money from the devil himself or anybody in order to get it, and that's one purpose of these gadgets, to get the people to come. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm coming to ask the last and final question. What shall this day of wrath settle? Going to settle two things that have been raging for almost 6,000 years, plus the other time that we have no calendar on. God's mighty conflict with Satan. This day of wrath will settle two things. First, who is the rightful owner of this world? Who owns it? Well, the man that made it and the man that redeemed it. God made it, put in Adam's hand his soul to the devil, and then Christ came on and redeemed it. He not only redeemed human beings, but he redeemed this earth planet, ladies and gentlemen. The book is clear, I believe, on that. Now, God owns it from two angles, from creation and redemption. That is the second thing that this day of wrath will settle. That is, who is the rightful ruler of this world? This day of wrath will settle who is who. It'll settle who is king. It'll settle who is God. It'll settle who is the devil. It'll settle who is the ruler. The day of the Lord is that time when God settles with the nations and the peoples of the earth the supreme question of whether the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, or whether it belongs to the nations and the people. Well, let's look at some scriptures in closing and see just who owns this thing anyhow. Psalms chapter 24, verse 1, it said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I think I settled it, hasn't it? Brother Baker, don't you think I've settled it? Yeah. All right, Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Well, that settles absolutely who the king is and who the ruler is. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, it says, and in the days of these kings, and that's these 10 kings in Revelation 17, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom but shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I like that, don't you? All right, what else? For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that is the virgin birth of Christ. No human hands had nothing to do with it. What else? And that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. So, well, that's in the Old Testament. Here's one of the new that makes it a little plain. I'm glad God did it. Revelation chapter 7, chapter 11, verse 17 and 18. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. What else? And the nations were angry. They're mad about it. And thy wrath is come. What else? And the time of the dead. What else? That they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name small and great, and shouldest do what? And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. God is going to wipe over the face of the earth every man and woman that's in rebellion against God, down through the tribulation and at the end. I'm coming to ask you a question. Are you in rebellion against God? The Jews said of Jesus when he came, we will not have this man rule over us. And for 2,000 years, they've been in rebellion against God's Christ. Shall we stand? Our Father, we're grateful tonight for the privilege that's ours. We're grateful tonight, dear Lord, that you have given us the privilege to come here to preach and to expound the Word of God. Lord, we are praying tonight that you'll take this feeble prophet, that you'll take these feeble words, that you'll take the message of the hour. Help us to see, Lord God, the main issue is rebellion. And none have more rebellion than those who never dreamed they had any. Our Father, we want you to take this message and grip our hearts and help us to see and to know that God doesn't save rebels, that God will never lift the white flag of peace in no man's soul until all rebellion has been conquered. Our Father, we want you to bless Brother Kirkman and his family. We want you to bless this church. And we're praying that this church shall be in submission to the Lord of glory as they have never been before. We pray that every child of God shall look up and recognize that Jesus Christ is the rightful owner and he is the rightful ruler. Our Father, we ask it all in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Good night, and God bless your hearts.